we have been doing for some time. We will go back to the book of Proverbs, to the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs. First, Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12. Let us stand together as we show our reverence to God who has spoken to us, has committed that word to writing that we may have an infallible and inerrant word from God which speaks to our hearts. Let us hear our God as he speaks to us then in Colossians 3 and verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Turn back now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Two verses, verse 13 and 14. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Please remain standing for a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you for the chastening that you bestow upon us because you love us. We are reminded that those whom you love, you discipline, and you chasten every son. And so, Father, may we also, as your image bearers, not only receive your discipline with thanksgiving, but may we also use and administer that discipline with consistency, laying hold of the promises that you put before us, recognizing the end to which you have ordained these things, and that you would be pleased thereby to bring forth the fruits of repentance and faith, that we might enjoy long life in the earth which you have given to us, that we might delight in your goodness, that we might serve you with all of our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. One of the hot-button topics of our day has to do with this matter of discipline. I know I've preached upon it before, and I suspect that I will preach upon it again. One of the great tasks that we have as the people of God is to disciple nations. That work begins in our homes. We will never disciple nations until we disciple our children and teach them to disciple their children. And one of the basic principles of discipleship is being disciplined and under that discipline. We have alluded to this verse before. But the reason that I keep coming back to it is because if you are anything like we were when we had younger children, we still have some young children, but you were always wrestling with what the Word of God has to say and what everybody else seems to have to say. Everyone seems to have a particular theory. Everyone seems to come up with this idea or that. And in our own day, The very validity of discipline is being questioned. We are being asked, is it proper to expect anything from anyone? After all, we're all just victims. We shouldn't expect anything, really, because we must understand the environment in which we've been raised. And so we begin to question whether we should ever make anybody feel bad by expecting something from them when they might not live up to it. Now, you may think that's rather foolish, but that is exactly what's happening in our day. I mean, I think it is absolutely insane. But do you realize there are actually schools in our nation today where they have athletic contests, but they don't keep score because they don't want anybody to lose? Of course, if nobody loses, nobody wins. But why do they do that? Because, well, we just can't have any expectations of anyone. And if you don't have any expectations, then you have to ask the question, is it proper to execute any sanctions against anyone? If you don't have any expectations, they don't measure up to them, then what's the point of expecting them to, and what's the point of administering any sanction against them if they do not? The methods of discipline are being questioned. All right, if we decide we're going to, how should we do it? How much should we do it? The effectiveness of discipline is challenged. Won't discipline harm my child? What good will discipline do? And to all of those questions, I believe God graciously gives us throughout His Word reliable, trustworthy, faithful answers. The words before us, I believe, are useful to the citizens of God's family, to you and to me. So I don't want you to turn off because you've heard it before to weary parents who sigh and cry out, how long must I do this? I would say to you, just listen to the words of Scripture this evening. I know you're weary. To stubborn children who resist the expressions of God's love from your parents, I say, listen to these words because they set forth the Word of God who claims you for His own, puts the mark of His covenant upon you, and says, this is the way, walk in it. To experienced parents and grandparents, I say to you, hear the Word of God, for to you has been committed the responsibility of teaching the ways of your God to your children's children. And to God's children, all of us who may be undergoing His discipline, I say to you, just listen and believe that which God tells you He is doing in our lives. There are just two major headings this evening. First of all, I want you to hear God's implicit and explicit instruction regarding discipline. There's something implicit here in this 13th verse, and there is something explicit as well. And the first thing that I want to point out to you as we read verse 13, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You have to ask yourself the question, why does the Lord give us this word of exhortation not to hold back discipline? Well, I'll tell you why. He tells us this because we have a tendency to do just that. And so I would ask you, first of all, to recognize the implicit instruction here, to recognize your tendency to withhold necessary discipline. Everybody that I know says, you know what? Parents are just a bunch of animals who are out to torture their children. And they're just so eager to beat their children up that we need to restrain it at all costs. Isn't that what you hear? If you just listen to the media, isn't that what you'd hear? That parents are nothing but a bunch of ogres who are sadists, who just delight in torturing their children. And whatever we do, we have to put all kinds of restraint on this, but I want you to hear the Word of God and see how it runs contrary to that. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Now, I hope you understand that I am not saying here that we are to torture our children. That is not the point. But the point is that parents, by and large, do not err on the other side, but they err on this side of withholding legitimate and necessary discipline. And that's why we read throughout the Proverbs and indeed throughout Scripture the admonition to discipline our children with consistency, to stir ourselves up to do that, recognizing all that is involved. Now, why is it, do you think, that the Lord finds it necessary to admonish us not to hold back discipline? Well, obviously, as we've already said, because it's our tendency to withhold it. Why do we withhold it? I think there are several reasons. First of all, corporal discipline may be withheld because it's not enjoyable. Now, children, I know that you may not believe this. When my daddy said to me, "Son, this is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it hurts you." It sounds rather trite, I know. I didn't believe him. I say, "Well, Dad, tell you what I'm going to do. Let me get on the other side of the belt, and we'll see about that." Of course, I wouldn't have done much damage to him, but I remember him saying not those specific words. But I want to tell you, children, something, and when you are of age and when you have children of your own, you will understand. Sometimes we withhold discipline that you need for your own good, and we withhold it because we don't want to do it. When your father comes home from work, what he wants to do is he wants to greet you, to give you a hug. He does not want to hear your mother say, "Would you please go in and take care of so-and-so?" That is not what we want to do. And sometimes we just say, "Look, I just got home. Can't we just overlook it this time?" And sometimes we do when we ought not to, because it is not enjoyable to us. And you parents know what I'm talking about. But you see, God does not ask us to do things only that are enjoyable to us. God asks us and tells us to do things which we would rather not do. But the tendency that we have to withhold discipline, which God addresses here, is because it's not pleasant for us to do. And you children remember that. Don't be like Ahab, who pointed to Elijah and said, "You're the troubler of Israel." Don't point to your parents when they have to discipline you, when they have to spank you and say, "If you just leave me alone, everything would be peaceful in the family." No, you'd better understand that the joy that is lost in that administration of discipline comes about because of a necessity of pursuing a greater joy in the future, that you lose the joy for a moment. And it is not just you that loses the joy. It is your parents who do so. And you parents, again, I would urge you, do not allow that to dissuade you when discipline is necessary. A second reason is that corporal discipline may be withheld because you fear the consequences. And parents, again, I would have you, as I have had to learn over and over again, we do not always see how things will work out. What we do see clearly is what the Word of God teaches us we must do in a given situation. And we must leave the consequences to God. But even so, I want you to see if you can find these things in your own heart as I have found them in mine, so that I might, again, recognize my own tendency to withhold necessary discipline. What are some of the consequences that we might fear? Well, you might fear the alienation of the affection of your child. Now think about it for a moment. I know some of you are more practiced in this, but do you remember the first time you had to discipline your first child? You know that I remember the first time I had to discipline Kimberly very vividly, because I've told you about it before. It is deeply embedded in my heart and in my memory. I was so frightened when I did so because of the fear of alienating her affection. And I've also told you that after a period of time when, forgive me, Kimberly, when Kimberly would awaken in a foul mood, we found out that what would brighten the entire day was to begin by taking care of her foul mood and administering a bit of a spanking for her bad attitude, and she would become the most affectionate, loving, cheerful child. And we didn't do it just arbitrarily, but I must say that Bunny and I did discuss it from time to time. Well, maybe we just ought to start off the day with a spanking. Whether she, matter of fact, just go in there, don't just wake her up that way and get on with it, because it made such a tremendous difference. But you see, we tend to do that because we don't want to have them turn around and respond to us in a hostile fashion or alien. And so we don't do so. But I want you to understand that the reason that the Lord would have us to discipline our children is not to alienate their affection, but rather to cultivate it. Or you may fear aggravating the hostility of your child. Well, if I administer discipline, they're just going to get more angry, and they're going to do what they're doing, which I don't approve of, with even a more vengeance. And you say, oh, that doesn't happen. You who are parents, you've seen that happen, haven't you? You've seen them respond with that hostility, with that determination. They don't care whether they've been spanked. They are going to win. You are going to lose. And so they go right back to that activity or that conduct or that attitude for which they have been disciplined, and you fear aggravating that. And so we fail to carry out discipline and thereby reinforce the very hostility and foolishness that God hates and will take their souls to hell if we let it go. And if you withhold that kind of discipline because you're afraid of aggravating the rebellion and the stubbornness of your child, then you have been taken hostage to a terrorist. They will threaten you with that for the rest of their lives. They'll just say, I'm going to get more angry than you. I'm going to win. And you will reinforce it. Don't allow that fear to dissuade you from what you must do. And then there's also a fear of mistreating your child. And that certainly is something to concern us. We don't want to mistreat our child. We hear all of the things that are floating around. And now with all of this, and I will say what it is, all of this nonsense and foolishness of everybody going back into their past, and if there's some multiple murder on death row, he comes up with something. I know why it is. It's because my mommy and daddy spanked me when I was growing up. Well, 5 will get you 10. They didn't. But even if they did, that is not the damage that was done. If you administer discipline in the proper manner, if it is restrained and molded and governed by the Word of God, you need not fear mistreatment of your child, even though there's a great deal. And you hear it all over the place. I know you hear it all of the time. And you begin to wonder, am I mistreating my child? None of my neighbors do this. And that brings us to the fourth thing that may cause you to hold back. You fear civil prosecution, and that is a legitimate fear. It is a legitimate fear because our culture no longer has any ability to discern between biblical discipline and child abuse. They cannot make those distinctions. But why should that surprise us? They cannot make the distinction between a choice and a child either. They can't make a lot of distinctions. But let me ask you this. What is the soul, the eternal soul of your child worth? What's it worth? There are lots of these things. Corporal discipline may be withheld because of the fear of consequences. Corporal discipline may be withheld also because of a lack of self-discipline in ourselves. And I suspect that this is probably the greater reason that we are told in the book of Proverbs not to withhold discipline. You see, if we are to administer discipline properly, we must be disciplined ourselves. It means that we are going to have to be selfless. It means that we are going to have to interrupt our own activities to take care of a more important thing. And quite frankly, we don't want to do that. I'm reading now. I don't want to do that. I'm playing now. I don't want to do that. I'm in a discussion with your mother now. I don't want to stop the discussion. And on it goes. And you see, we need self-discipline to overcome our own laziness and our own selfishness, and that's why we are told, don't hold back discipline from the child. You need to recognize your tendency to withhold discipline. Second thing that you need to do is that you need also to affirm the legitimacy of corporal discipline. You see, the thing that is being called into question here, when we doubt and when we fear, is it legitimate? Is it something which we ought to do? And I want to take you again to the text, and we could take you to a lot of others. We aren't going to this evening. We're going to focus on this one. But I want you to notice here that God demands the use of corporal discipline. Look at it. You can't escape the consequences of this. Do not hold back discipline from the child. And you say, well, that's time out. That's being grounded. But that isn't what it says, because in the parallelism, it says, although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You see, what he's talking about here is not any of these new inventions. What he's talking about is corporal discipline. It's called a spanking. And what we see here is that God demands the use of corporal discipline. The very same word is used in Isaiah 53 and verse 5 when it speaks of Christ and what he bore for us, when the verse says, the chastening of our well-being was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It is that kind of chastening and discipline which is involved here. God demands the use of it. And God's demand of corporal discipline defines its morality. If God demands it, it cannot, by definition, be immoral. Because God is the one that defines what is right and what is wrong. And don't let anybody tell you that when you spank your children and administer the rod of discipline, that that is sinful and it is unacceptable to God and to a cultured civilization. God defines what is moral. And you must remember that it is not some cultural thing. It is not something which men have dredged up from their ancient past. But when we discipline our children, it is because we do so with a self-conscious desire to obey God and use the methods and the mechanisms that he has ordained and sanctified for the salvation of the souls of our children. That's why we do it. Keep that in your mind, parents. Don't be turned to the left or to the right, because God's demand for corporal discipline defines its morality. And let me say something else along this very line. I believe that God's demand for corporal discipline at least implies the immorality of its neglect. And I would go so far as to say, in fact, the demand for corporal discipline requires that it be administered, or you do sin against God and therefore are immoral. Those who discipline their children are not the child abusers. The child abusers are those who do not discipline their children. Do you have no care or concern for the eternal soul of your children? Then how can you neglect the means which God has appointed, as we'll see in a moment? It is an immoral thing and an ungodly thing to withhold what God demands. And we need to believe that. And we not only need to believe it, we need to practice it in our homes. And as we practice it in our homes, and I see it in this congregation of our children whom we love dearly, as we see them responding in faith and obedience and covenant faithfulness, your light shines as the sun at the noonday. And you not only need to practice it yourself, but you need to be confident enough to teach it to others, whoever will listen. Because not just the world, but the church needs to hear about godly and biblical discipline. Remember what God says about himself. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and chastens every son. The one who doesn't receive discipline is not a child. The one who doesn't receive discipline is the one who is hated. The one who is the child abuser is the one who withholds his love from his children and doesn't care enough about them to protect them. Thirdly, you need to practice the divine imperative for corporal discipline. These are the implications and the explicit teachings. If it says do not hold back discipline from the child, then what is it saying in the positive? It's practice it. Don't neglect your duty. Develop godly consistency in that. Now, you've heard me preach on this a lot of times. But when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. Consistency is the great need of the day. And I confess before you that I need to hear this as much as anyone else. My children saying, oh no, he's preaching on discipline again. He's going to be consistent for 3 weeks after this. Maybe we ought to have a sermon on this every 3 weeks then. Maybe I'll just maintain some consistency. But not only that, I don't want to stop there. I also want you to hear God's promise for discipline, or his promises. Do not hold back discipline from the child, although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Two promises. First of all, God says if you administer the rod in accordance with his word, that your child will not be harmed by your administration of discipline. He won't be harmed. Now, I know I've told you this before, but I want to tell you again because it still is a marvel to me. I've told you of our friends, Earl and Alice Ross, who were very dear friends, who took us aside when Bunny and I were young marrieds with small children. And they took us aside and taught us how to live as a husband and wife and as parents to our children. They had three sons, still have three sons. The oldest son is a very close friend that we developed over the days. The second son and the third son were younger, and the second son was a hemophiliac. He was a hemophiliac who was the worst of the worst, because while other hemophiliacs could be treated temporarily when they had a bleed by the administration of a clotting factor, I don't know everything that's involved here with medicine, I simply understand something of the practical things. David had an inhibitor to the clotting factor. When David bled, what stopped his bleeding was when the skin was stretched tight enough to act as a tourniquet to stop it. He was in a very bad situation. You know what happens to toddlers when they start to walk, don't you? They start walking, and then when they can't walk any further, they sit down. When David was learning to walk, every time he fell over and sat down, he would go to the hospital because he would bleed. And because of that, you can imagine, here's Earl and Alice, and they're saying, what are we going to do? Here's this terrorist of a child running around here, and there's nothing that we can do to him. And they didn't. They did not administer corporal discipline to him. I mean, can you imagine? And they came across this verse in their reading. Do not hold back discipline from the child, although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. Now, for most of us, it doesn't quite take on the same dynamics as that would to Earl and Alice. By the grace of God, I say this, and some might say that they were just being superstitious. Some might say they were being foolish. I believe that they were being faithful and obedient. They took David aside. He was older than their oldest son when they began to discipline him. Took David aside and they told him what they were going to do. They read him this verse and they said, we would rather that your body hurt and you bleed than that your soul should perish in hell for our withholding discipline from you. And they began to spank him. And do you want to know something? Yes, David could run to the side of his pulpit just like that and start to bleed. David never bled once from any spanking that he received. Now the question is, do you believe God? Now, if Earl and Alice can do that and understand with all of the, and no doubt that is an extreme situation, but can we not understand that when we discipline our children, they aren't going to die? Now, they may scream like it, and if they do, then you spank them until they cry quietly. Tell them you aren't going to die, and you aren't going to act like you are dying. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us, although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. Your child will not be harmed physically by lawful discipline. In fact, the Word of God tells us that stripes, that wounds scour away evil. It is intolerable to equate spanking with assault. It's incredible. The promise is that your child will not be harmed physically. Now, that does not mean, of course, that we literally beat our children up. We're talking about a restrained and contained discipline, but it also means that we spank them hard enough so that they hurt, they feel it. Otherwise, you're just stirring them up to anger. It's not going to be harmed physically. Your child will not be harmed emotionally by lawful discipline. Let me make this very clear. Sin and guilt are the killers of our culture, not correction. Do you understand that? The killers in our culture is sin and guilt, not the means of correction. And so when these people come up and say, "Oh, I just remember when I was," and they start whining and crying, well, it's obvious they never received proper discipline or they wouldn't be whining and crying. They'd be standing up and assuming their lawful responsibilities before God and man. That's the end of discipline. That's the goal of it. And children, remember that. It's not enough simply to administer this physical aspect. What you are seeking for is a repentant heart and an assuming of those responsibilities which got your child into this problem in the first place. Remember that that is the end of discipline. And if you don't realize it the first time, then go through it again until you have a child who is repentant, expressing a genuine sorrow for their transgressions and determining to correct their ways. That's the end of discipline. And when you have that, you must understand that your children will not be harmed emotionally. Neither will your child be harmed spiritually. Don't fall for the lie that children are turned away from the gospel because of what God demands. Don't you fall for that. Now, if you talk to my sister, that's what she'd tell you. She's a pagan at heart. She will try any harebrained thing that comes down the pike, from New Age to primal therapy and everything else. And if you ask her why she does that, she says, "Because my parents spanked me when I'm young. When I was young." Well, they spanked me when I was young too. Don't you think that they're going to be harmed spiritually? My parents' spanking did not harm my sister. What harms my sister was her stubborn will, which refused to submit herself to the discipline that was in love administered to her. You see, if you go over to the book of Amos, and we don't have time, you can see everything that God did with that people. He sent the plague. He wiped out their harvests. He sent the enemy armies into their camp. And every time he did so in order that they might turn to him, that he might pour out his blessings upon him. And they wouldn't. They hardened their hearts. You see, they aren't going to be harmed spiritually. But rather, not only will your child not be harmed by your administration of discipline, but your child will be helped by your administration of discipline. This last verse, "You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol." A child that has received biblical discipline will be equipped for life. He will be raised up to be responsible. He will be raised up to assume the responsibilities that are his, and that's what we call maturity. You see, discipline is that which teaches the reality of the relationship between sin and judgment. It makes it very clear to your children. When they do something wrong and they receive the discipline for it, they understand. There's a consequence to my disobedience. If you don't show them that relationship, then they get this notion that there's no relationship to conduct and consequences. Now, you're teaching them something, parents. You're teaching them something. What is it that you teach them? For you see, there is a consequence. The soul that sins shall surely die. Unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish. And what discipline does is it equips us for life, to assume the responsibilities that are ours. My children, you other children, the time is short. You don't have many more years left in your household. You learn from your parents. You receive their discipline. Because the goal of that is that when you leave your home, you will do of your own self-discipline what you've been taught to do in your home. So you won't have to have anybody standing over you and holding your hand and taking you about and protecting you from that which is about. We won't be there. You will need to do that yourself. You must commit yourself to the Lord, let Him direct you, and by your own self-discipline, listen to the still small voice of His Spirit speaking in the Word and put it into practice. That's what we want for you. Don't squander the time. And parents, don't you squander the time either. It is short. It is short. Not only will He be equipped for life, but if we read the Scriptures accurately, He will be delivered from damnation. Let me ask you the question. That must be what is in view here, because it says, "You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol." I know some people will come along and say, well, you'll deliver his life from the grave. But as far as I know, even those who have been disciplined with a measure of consistency still manage to find their way to the grave. It must not be having to do with physical life here, but I believe what it says is it's talking about delivering his soul from the damnation of hell. But it is a means that God has appointed to deliver the soul from the torments of the place where the unregenerate and the unrepentant find themselves. So again, I ask you the question. Do you believe God? Do you believe that discipline, there is this connection between corporal discipline and the soul? I don't understand it. But you ask, I asked you to tell me then, what does this verse mean? What does this passage of Scripture mean where it tells us there's a connection between discipline and delivering the soul of a child from death? See, I believe that. Not that there is a one-for-one correspondence. It is God's grace, and God's grace alone, that delivers the soul from death. But I also believe that God in His decrees not only ordains the ends, but also the means unto the end. And I believe that God has appointed this matter of discipline, the discipline of children, has appointed it as a means to accomplish an end, even the salvation of the souls of your children. And as such, I believe that we should make every use of the means which God has given to us, not in a mechanical sense, but with a firm reliance upon the grace of God attending those things, that He might sanctify all that we do, all the means that we use, unto the salvation of our covenant children. I recognize that just by wielding the rod, that in itself is not what is in view here, but to pray with and for my children, to explain to them sin and its consequences, and the One who bore our stripes that we might be healed. All of those things go together. And if it is going to bring forth eternal fruit, it will be by the grace of God, because certainly my consistency would never of itself produce what is promised in this word. But nonetheless, having said that, don't hold back discipline from a child. Don't do it. If you beat him with the rod, you'll deliver his soul from hell. May God grant us a measure of consistency, not only to wield the rod, but also to instruct them in the faith, to pray with and for them, but certainly not to withhold that which God has sanctified. Let us do so with the prayer that God would use our weak and our feeble and frail methods to bring forth that eternal glory, of which no man can boast, but for which Christ shall receive all the praise. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we want to begin the closing of this meeting tonight by praising you and thanking you for the discipline which you have brought upon us. We have experienced the stroke of your wrath which caused us to fear. We have experienced, O Lord, the expressions of that eternal wrath which terrified us in our sin. And it was in that terror that we looked unto the one who was lifted up. And as the brazen serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so Christ was lifted up that those who looked to him, believing, might be saved. And we have done that. And Lord, we thank you for that discipline which has directed us along the way, that you did not leave us to go our own way in our stubbornness of heart, the waywardness, but rather you've met us in every place. And when we have determined to go out of the way, you have heaped up obstacles. You have used all manner of disciplines in our lives. And though unpleasant at the time, we look back upon them and we bless you and we praise you and thank you that you loved us with such everlasting love. And now, Lord, as we behold our little ones, as we think of them, Father, and as we think about that which lies ahead, we beg that you would impress upon us this one means that you have given to us, that we would not neglect it. We confess that we are prone to do so for so many reasons. But rather, Father, we pray that setting a guard upon our hearts, upon our lips, that you will enable us by your power to use the rod of discipline wisely, and that you will bring forth from all that which you give to us that eternal heritage of children who trust in you. Lord, we do have no greater joy than to see our children walking in the truth. And we beg that you would bring that forth, even to the thousandth generation. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 34. Hymn number 34, Lord, thou hast searched me and dost know where'er I rest, where'er I go. Thou knowest all that I have planned, and all my ways are in thy hand. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 33.
Lord, thou hast searched me and dost know where'er I rest, where'er I go. Thou knowest all that I have planned, and all my ways are in thy hand. My words from thee I cannot hide, I feel thy power on every side. O wondrous knowledge, awful might, unfathomed depth, unmeasured height. Where can I go apart from thee, or whither from thy presence flee? In heaven it is thy dwelling fair, in death's abode, lo, thou art there. If I the wings of morning take, and far away my dwelling make, the hand that leadeth me is thine, and my support thy power divine. If deepest darkness cover me, the darkness hideth not from thee. To thee both night and day are bright, the darkness shineth as the light.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.